Pray with me, please. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As most of you know, I grew up as the only child in our house, but now I am the father of three young boys who are very close in age. And now I can see that there were indeed certain advantages to being an only child. I always had the entire back seat of the car to myself. Never was I compelled to draw an imaginary line down the center line of the vehicle and threaten bodily harm to anyone who dared cross it. On Saturday mornings, I always got to choose which cartoons we watched. There were no high-level negotiations with another child over He-Man or She-Ra. And unless we had company, the bathroom next to my bedroom was always available to me whenever I might want or need it. So sure, there were some downsides to not having another child in the house, but the reality was there just wasn't a lot of daily conflict in my life over those kinds of things. But all of us know that wherever two or more are gathered, eventually there will be some conflict. To be in any kind of human relationship means eventually there will be a difference of opinion. There will be differing ideas about the best way to move forward. And sometimes in life, most times I think, the stakes are low. And we navigate those conflicts without even really thinking about it. But there are times when the stakes are very, very high, and then the conflict becomes intense. And our story for this morning, the early church is facing some very intense conflict. This spring and summer, we've been reading and preaching our way through the book of Acts. We've been watching as Jesus' promise that he made at his ascension has come to fruition, namely, that the disciples would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and the good news will travel from Jerusalem and out to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Sometimes I think it's easy for us to forget just how small the early church was at the very beginning. We read on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the sum total of Christians in the world to that point was 120 women and men. And it's easy for us to forget that the earliest believers in the church, of course, they did not start out as Christians. That the 120, they were all born and raised as faithful, observant, practicing first century Jews. Jesus was born and raised in a Jewish household. So were Peter and Mary Magdalene and Martha and Paul and Philip and every other one of the first disciples. They all grew up observing the laws of the Hebrew Scriptures, paying close attention to what the Scriptures call clean and unclean, making careful observance about religious days and festivals. And of course, for the boys and the men, when they were just 8 days old, they were all marked with the sign of the covenant that's laid out in the Hebrew Scriptures, the mark of circumcision. But as the Holy Spirit continued to blow through the church, the good news about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, well, it was beginning to attract Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, people who were not born and raised observing these religious customs. And we read such a story just last week, the story of a Roman military officer by the name of Cornelius. And the Spirit moved in his life, and he invited Peter to come to his Gentile town, to his Gentile home, and to share with everyone in Cornelius' home the good news of the gospel. And in last week's story, we heard that while Peter was speaking there in Cornelius' home, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And the circumcised believers who were with Peter, that is, Peter's companions who were all Jewish, they were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had fallen even on the Gentiles. And so Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Spirit just as we have?" And so then and there, the Gentiles were baptized into the name of a first century Jew named Jesus of Nazareth. And that sort of thing was beginning to happen more and more as the good news of the gospel kept spreading beyond Jerusalem and Judea. More Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, were nevertheless coming to faith in Jesus and claiming him as Lord. And so some conflict began to develop in the early church. Some in the church thought that if you're going to claim the name of Jesus of Nazareth, a Jewish rabbi, as your Savior and Lord, well, then you ought to also go through all the steps that are laid out in Scripture that are required to become Jewish, which for the men meant circumcision. And so from the perspective of the Gentile men who were coming to faith in Jesus, you can see why there might be some conflict. This wasn't trivial. And eventually, this conflict became so acute that the leadership of the church felt like they needed to meet together and work through it. So they called a congregational meeting. They called a meeting of the senior leadership of the church in Jerusalem. And so that's what we're going to read through in our story from today. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 15. I'm going to begin our reading at the 6th verse through the 29th. As we tune in to a meeting in progress in Jerusalem, listen now for a word from God. The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as God did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, God has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. Simeon has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from among them a people for his name. This agrees with the words of the prophets, as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen. From its ruins I will rebuild it, and I will set it up so that all other peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called. Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago.'" James continued, "Therefore I have reached the decision that we should not trouble these Gentiles who are turning to God, but we should write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols and from fornication and from whatever has been strangled and from blood. For in every city for generations past, Moses has had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues." Then the apostles and the elders, with the consent of the whole church, decided to choose men from among their members and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leaders among the brothers, with the following letter. They wrote, "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the believers of Gentile origin in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that certain persons who have gone out from us, though with no instructions from us, have said things to disturb you and have unsettled your minds, we have decided unanimously to choose representatives and send them to you, along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. If you keep from these, you will do well." Farewell. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If only every congregational meeting ran that smoothly. Amen? Many years ago, I was leading a workshop for women and men who had been elected to serve as leaders in a congregation. And as part of that workshop, I asked each of them to take a scrap piece of paper and anonymously to write down a word or two that described their biggest fear, their biggest anxiety about accepting that invitation to leadership in a church. And then when I reviewed those anonymous slips of paper, one word kept coming up over and over again. Conflict. Their biggest fear about taking on a leadership role was that there was the potential for conflict in the church. And on some level, I don't know about you, but I sympathize with that fear, because there's plenty of acrimony and dissension and division in our world, especially these days. We all hope that church can be the one place where we can have some sanctuary from all that bitterness and enmity. But over the years, I've come to understand that what those leaders feared wasn't conflict. They have conflict all the time in their daily lives. What they fear is loss. Conflict, it's a necessary ingredient in any human endeavor. The word conflict comes from a Latin word that simply means to strike together. So when there are two or more ideas about how to proceed, conflict is simply the means by which the best ideas rise to the top. And the most high-performing businesses and organizations and teams have learned not to run from or avoid conflict, but rather to embrace it, to mine for it, to seek it out. Because they know that through conflict, that's how we make new discoveries and improve old processes and move forward together. So what these newly elected leaders feared wasn't conflict itself. What they feared was the possibility that we might not navigate the conflict well, which could lead to loss. Loss of members, loss of dollars, but more than anything else, loss of friendship and relationship. So here we have our story in Acts. Leadership in the church is facing serious conflict. Feelings were strong. Dividing lines were clear. I like how Luke sometimes uses euphemism. He said, there was no small amount of debate. Some of you all have been to that meeting. But our forebears also modeled something vital for us in the church. See, they knew conflict is inevitable. Conflict has been present in the church from the earliest days, but how the church navigated through conflict bore testimony to the presence of the Spirit among them. And here's some markers to pay attention to. The whole assembly kept silence and listened intently to each speaker. There was no crosstalk. No one was live tweeting the meeting. There were no sidebar conversations going on while someone else had the floor. Feelings were strong, to be sure, but there were no ad hominem attacks, no personal insults. They debated ideas, not people. And feelings were strong, but there was never even a whiff of violence. Remember, Peter himself had been with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when stuff was going down, Peter pulled out his sword, and what did Jesus tell him? Put it away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. I'm sure those words were still in Peter's ears as he was standing in that hot meeting. And so after listening to one another, listening to Scripture, listening to the voice of the Spirit, the decision they reached was truly remarkable. They decided that these former markers for entry were no longer needful. They decided that the boundaries that they were going to draw around this new community were going to be far wider than anyone had previously imagined possible. But what's more, they modeled for the world what healthy conflict looks like. They modeled for the world how Christians can strike together to bring new ideas and new ways forward to the top. So I'm going to make a prophecy. Ready for a prophecy, my friend? This is a prophecy in your into your world. Sometime in the next 7 days before we're back here again, you're going to run into conflict. It's going to happen. There will be competing idea with someone in your life over something about the best way to proceed forward. Conflict's going to come. So the question is, how will you handle it? Will your words and actions show forth your baptism in Christ Jesus? Will your words and actions demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit? Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control? Or when conflict comes to you, will your words and actions sow the bitter fruit of enmity and spite and just meanness? Conflict. It's inevitable in human relationships. Combat is optional. And what about us in our life together here at First Presbyterian Church? These are difficult days for all of us. When the new CDC guidelines came out this week, I could hear an audible sigh from every church leader I know in every congregation in America. These are hard, hard things. There's so much acrimony and bitterness and outright division and nastiness all around us. And all of us want the church to be a place of sanctuary, to be a place of beauty, to be a place of peace, especially in uncertain times out there. And all of us want the church to not just be this place where we come and hide. We want the church to be a place that makes an impact on our community. We want the church to be an embassy of the kingdom of God. To be the kind of place that's known not just for our building or that we've been around for a long time, but to be the kind of place where our community knows we're trying to make Athens and the world beyond a better place to be for all of us. Well, here's the rub. I don't know if you know this, but we have different ideas about how to make that happen. We have different ideas about how to go forward. Matter of fact, we have different ideas about even how to just name and describe some of the problems facing our community and our nation. Friends, a difference of ideas and opinions in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's nothing new. And conflict is nothing to be upset about or ashamed about or about which to be frightened. In fact, conflict in the church is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to model for our world what it looks like for people to work through conflict without resorting to combat. To be a model for the world of how people who hold differing opinions and viewpoints can nevertheless study Scripture together and reflect together on their common theological heritage, to listen intently to one another and pray together, to try to discern not even the will of the majority necessarily, but to discern the will of the Spirit for Christ's church. It's an opportunity for us. Messy and broken as we are, to be the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood and sent out into the world to be a visible sign of God's extraordinary grace. May it be so for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.